All right. Good morning, everybody. Is it still morning? Yes, still officially morning. We're still there. All right. So yes, this is our third week of Advent, and it is indeed the Joy Sunday, or Gaudete Sunday, or whatever in the world they call it in France. All right? It's some French word. I don't know how to say it, but this is Gaudete Sunday. I don't know. Anyway, who in here has heard of Marie Kondo? Anyone know about Marie Kondo? Anyone familiar with Marie Kondo? Yes, I saw some people's hands were like, yep, I know Marie Kondo. All right, Marie Kondo wrote this book, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And yeah, okay, it's starting to register a little bit. Yep, uh-huh. And she has this whole kind of practice where when she's trying to tidy up her belongings or simplify, she'll find items and she'll ask it a question. She asks the question, does this spark joy, right? That's the question she asks. And if she feels that spark of joy, well, then that's clearly something she needs to hold on to. So she hangs on to it. If it doesn't, she does this thing where she thanks it for its service. You know, like, you served a purpose. You were here for a reason. But it's time to move on. And there's obviously, she has this whole style. It's called the KonMari style. It's named after her. You know, it's her name put together. And people who have read the book will tell you there's a lot more to it than that. There's more step, more things involved. But I really like this idea of the joy that she's kind of bringing, you know, into the mix of tidying up. You know, if this thing brings some joy, and I like that it has made people in our culture think a little bit about this idea of joy. And here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, Joy Sunday. And it is supposed to be a huge feast day. It's a celebration day. It's this moment in Advent where, you know, Advent kind of has this thing built into it. It's, we're kind of waiting and we're expecting, and it's a little bit, we're in the dark of winter and the dreariness of winter, and we're holding on with some hope to celebrate the coming, the birth, but also really the whole idea of Advent is in the second return or the second coming of Christ. And so we have this moment where this Sunday, it's like we erupt into a sense of joy, like we know it's coming, what's happening, this promise is being fulfilled. And so I have this feeling of rejoicing and celebrating. And our text from Isaiah really drips, right, with this imagery of joy. It's beautiful that Beth read, especially if you live in a desert culture. You know, I grew up in a little town called Howe, Idaho, and it's in the middle of nowhere, and it's this high mountain desert area, and most of the people who live there are farmers. And a desert place is a hard place to be a farmer. But if you are a farmer, you really experience, in fact, they have not always joy. Sometimes the water situation causes a lack of joy. You know, in fact, it's really weird, like, when I moved to Portland, you know, big city Portland, after living in Howe's tiny farm, they still have things like where they fight over water rights in Howe, you know, kind of a thing. There's people, it's like when you go back from Portland to Howe, it's like stepping back into, you know, the olden days, because they hire a guy who he's called the ditch rider, and he goes around and he makes sure all the ditches it's flowing nice and cleanly. And that's important. It's one of the most important positions in that area because he keeps the water flowing, you know? And that water brings joy to people, especially in a desert culture. And so you see Isaiah, he just overloads these images of flowing water and lush greenery popping up along streams. And these images are like signs of good fortune and blessing and prosperity and, of course, joy. But Isaiah even goes like overboard with it, right? He just really like says it'll be like a swamp. You know, there'll be so much water. There's going to be pools of fresh spring water. Almost overwhelming imagery of joy and greenery and life-giving water. I think Isaiah also gives us a little bit, not just the imagery of joy, but I think it gives us some insight into the nature of joy. What I pick up in there, because Isaiah really stresses this when he's talking, is that joy is a communal thing. It's meant to be shared in a community. It's meant to be shareable and shared with other people. It's not just something that you hang on to and that you hoard and tuck away. It grows when you share it in a community, in a gathering with people. I also like this idea that it has this, Isaiah seems to have this idea of reaching out to help others when they aren't experiencing joy. Isaiah says, strengthen the weak hands. You will be there to strengthen the weak hands. It's a statement designed to really to help us think about helping others. It's not strengthen your own weak hands, but strengthen the hands of others. And in the Hebrew language, it actually has this, in the Hebrew language, there's a tense called the imperative tense. In other words, it's like, you have to do this. You must do this. You must strengthen the hands that need strengthening. You're all a part of each other. And if you want joy to increase and grow and these images of flourishing to happen, then you share with each other. Now, notice too that the healing comes when you share the joy. Wholeness comes in this when you reach out. Isaiah doesn't say, go and heal. He says, go and build up, strengthen the weak hands, and then healing will happen. And together, we all become pilgrims of healing on this way. I love this idea. I love it. Just Isaiah is just rich with this joy theme. Now, then we come to the book of Matthew that Beth read. And it starts out in a jail cell. So not a lot of joy there, right? You might be thinking, okay, if this is supposed to be Joy Sunday, this gospel text here doesn't seem to be dripping with joy. In fact, John is stuck in a jail. That's where he is. And Matthew doesn't pull any punches about describing John's situation. John was in prison and he was starting to doubt. In chapter 3, John recognizes, earlier in the book, John recognizes who Jesus is. He baptizes him, but as he's baptizing him, he says, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. You're greater than I am. You should be the one baptizing me. And Jesus tells him to go ahead, baptize me. And he knew it then. He knew who Jesus was. He was certain of it. But now he's wondering, are you in fact the one to come? Are you the one we're waiting for? And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because he's in prison. And prison has a way of squeezing out joy and hope and certainty. I've never been to prison, okay? So, I've been to prisons, but I've never been in as an inmate in prison, okay? So I don't quite understand that despair and doubt, but I tell you that when I visited there, it's there. I mean, you breathe it in. It's like you sense it. So I've never been to prison, but I have been handcuffed before. Has anyone ever been handcuffed before? Ever had that happen? Yeah, nobody's quick to admit to that. Larry's like, why would I ever be handcuffed? Yeah, I know. I know. Okay. Well, here's the story. So I was in elementary school, okay, at the time. You're like, oh, he was a juvenile delinquent. No. We had a visiting police officer, and he was, you know, showing off his handcuffs. And he had a backup pair, and he said, and I, you know, I was like, ah, hey, can I try those on? And he was like, well, yeah, I suppose you can. This is my backup pair. It's not my normal pair. My normal pair is somewhere else. I'm not too sure how they work, but okay. All right, here you go. Put them on. So we put them on, and I, you know, like, yeah, it hurt. And he's like, okay, yep, now you get a feel for it. So let's unlock them. And his key didn't work on the handcuffs. Yep. And the sad part of it is that, as I mentioned, I lived in Howe, Idaho, and Howe, Idaho is in the middle of nowhere. In fact, the police officer had to drive 30 miles to get to my school, so that means the other keys are 30 miles away. And so he had to take me from school, and he had to find my mom and explain why I'm in these handcuffs. First, he was like, well, while we're in Howe, there's farmers around here. Somebody's got to have some bolt cutters. We'll try that first. We couldn't find anyone who had strong enough ones to break them. So we had to drive all the way into the police station, and the keys didn't work there either, okay? So now I'm getting panicky, all right? Now I'm getting this sense of doubt and losing hope. But before, it was kind of, this is funny. It's going to be a great story to one day tell people in the sermon. Yeah, it's great. But now, riding in the car, and it's hurting my wrists, and nothing is working, man, hope was gone. I'm like, what's happening? I'm gonna be stuck in these forever. Eventually, we did find strong enough bolt cutters, and we were able to cut them off, but boy, it was rough. Joy and hope and certainty had left, you know, the building. So I understand a little bit. John, he had taken a risk. He'd gone too far. John had spoken out against the wrong behavior of people in power and now was suffering for it. The King Herod was not happy with the types of thing he was saying. And so now he was languishing in prison. And so now his doubt is setting in and certainty is gone. And so he sends some followers of his to ask Jesus, okay, look, here I am. I'm probably gonna die. So I need to know, was all this for nothing? Who are you? Are you the one to come? Are you the one we're expecting? So he sends his followers to go ask these questions. And we're never told if his followers come back with the answers. I hope they did. I assume they did. But he sent them to find out, to ask, are you the one who is to come or should we wait for another? Knowing he can't wait, his days are numbered. And Matthew doesn't tell us whether the disciples come back. But we do get this. If they did come back, they did bring joy because this is the answer that Jesus says. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. He doesn't give him an answer, basically. He says, look around and tell them what you're seeing. Here's what they are seeing. People, they are watching and seeing the reign of God break in and out among people. They are listening to the sound of people speaking who were never able to speak before. They were watching people seeing for the first time. Have you ever seen videos of people who are either get the surgery for their eyes or the implants and they're hearing? It's just the joy, you know, that overflows. They're watching people who couldn't walk before dancing now for joy. And he says, can you hear it? Do you see it? Go and tell that to John. And I think that's kind of like my message for you here today during this Christmas season, because 'tis the season, right? Despite all of the trees and the glitter and the wreaths and the presents, we know that it's almost Christmas, but it's not quite yet Christmas, is it? Everything's hung up, all the carols are being sung, and we have this expectation of days off from work and days off from school, and chance to catch up on some of our, you know, favorite seasonal movies like Elf, you know, or Miracle on 34th Street, you know, those types of things. We're all experiencing the waiting that comes with the season. And yet, as you prepare to mark this day with joy, I also want you to remember just how important the promise that it's still coming is for so many people. Because right now is a hard time for a lot of people. Maybe it's a hard time for you. Maybe you're experiencing right now in the middle of this season, distress, sorrow, doubt. Maybe you're in this place where John the Baptist was. Maybe a loved one has died. Maybe you're moving into your first Christmas ever without a parent, a sibling, a partner, a child, a friend. And so while Isaiah is painting this picture about blooming plants blooming in the middle of a desert, right now maybe you're not blooming in the middle of a desert. Maybe you're drying up. Anguish after a doctor's diagnosis or a pink slip. And so now you're asking the same questions that John asked. Are you the one? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? In times like these, we want a little bit of assurance that we've put our confidence in the right thing, right? John was a rebel, right? I mean, he really was. John was bold and courageous. He was a maverick of boldness, confronting hypocrisy of those in power. And now he sits in a jail cell with a death sentence. And you can understand he's broken and he has some questions. He saw all this corruption in the country around him and the rulers around him, and he's confronted it. And now it feels like that stuff is winning and he's losing. And so now he wants to know, I know I'm not going to see the promise fulfilled. He knows it. And yet I need to know, are you the one? And Jesus says, as I already mentioned, what do you see? What do you see? And so maybe my question for you this Christmas, Advent season heading into Christmas, what do you see? Because our job as people of joy is to help when there seems like there is no help, is to be some kind of joy when it feels like there isn't any joy. And so you might picture Jesus saying to John's followers, hey, I want you to look around and see people being healed. And then I want you to go tell other people about it. And if you aren't seeing it, maybe you can be it for somebody else. Heal the sick. Bring those who are left out inside. Help people see some goodness in the world. Make known the sound of joy. Look for joy today. But when you look for joy today, please hear me, it doesn't mean ignore everything that's wrong in the world. On the contrary, it means, yes, see that, but also pay attention to what is right. What is of God? What's the sign that God is still working in your world, in your community, and in you? See that, look for that, and then go and tell people about that. Bring that joy of the presence of God with you everywhere you go. Amen? Let's pray. God, this season of longing and expectation and now some joy and some peace and hope, in the middle of it, we know also that so many of us, we're struggling with questions of doubt and wondering about what's happening. God, in the middle of that, your promise is more good than ever. You've made a promise to us. We've seen it in the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. We feel it in the presence of Jesus with us every day, and we anticipate it with hope in the coming again. And while we wait, God, let us bring joy with us everywhere we go. And let it be that much stronger even in the middle of these moments of doubt and questions. We love you, God, and we thank you that we get to be people of joy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.